Leaving his village, the peasant farmer took the well-trodden path out to the fields, carrying a precious bundle, and that precious bundle was a bag of seed. The land was not entirely suited for the task, but this was all that this poor man had. This poor land was all he had. That was all he had to work with. And so with this precious bundle of seed, he went out. And he knew he would have to part with that seed. And some of the ground, well, it was unlikely to yield a harvest. There were stones, and some of it was very prone to thorns and briars. But in the midst of this ground, there was some good ground, and he knew that. And so he went forth to sow. The psalmist, you know, said that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And visiting the Holy Land 150 years ago, a minister by the name of Thompson, he recorded his travels in a journal. He called it The Land and the Book. And he said that he witnessed poor people in a dry season parting with their seed with great anxiety and sorrow. They literally wept as they sowed because that seed was so precious and so valuable and could yield a harvest. And that seed had the potential to feed his wife and feed his family. And yet he knew that he could engage in this work and he could part with the seed. And yet there may not be a harvest. The rains may not come. And some parts of the ground may not yield much produce, but still he had to go out because the man that didn't attempt would never have a harvest. And so out he went. And not all that precious seed would germinate and bring forth fruit. Some seed would inevitably be wasted. And yet he had to waste some seed in order that he might have a harvest. And the Reverend Thompson recorded that on interviewing sowers in Palestine, he discovered that they reckoned that only one-third of their seed would produce. One-third would produce. And that certainly ties in with the Lord's parable here, because as this sower went forth to sow, there was the stony ground, the thorns, there was the wayside, and there was the good ground. So not all of the seed produced. And therefore, with a heavy heart, this man goes forth, scattering the contents of his precious bundle, trusting God for a harvest somewhere later in that year. And yet, it would be many months before he would know the results. It was a difficult, it was an unpredictable, an uncertain work, and yet it was a necessary work. It was a hard work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great and the intense servant of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is all about Christ as the servant. The one who was always busy, the one who was always laboring, the one who was always working, the one who was industrious. And once again, here in Mark chapter 4, there's much pressure upon him. And he's teaching by the seaside, we are told. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. And the multitude was so great, the multitude pressed in upon him that it was very difficult for him to get a place that would give him a suitable vantage position to teach the people so that they all would hear him equally. And so he very ingeniously went into a boat, and the boat was pushed out a little bit, and creating that bit of space, the people gathered round the shore, and there he was able to teach. It was a remarkable pulpit, the Lord preaching from the boat. What must it not have been to have been there? And the Lord was a great storyteller. He loved to tell stories. And he loved to tell stories that would bring the word of God right within the very reach of the people and the grasp of the people. Simple stories that they could understand and appreciate. And I can imagine in my mind eye that as the people gathered around the shore, there was a sower up there somewhere on a hill. And he was going out with his precious bundle and he was scattering. He was making his way, trying to sow. Perhaps that was the case, perhaps it wasn't, but the people knew what he was talking about when he talked about the sower, just as the disciples would later know what he was talking about when he talked about the vine, and just as the people later would know what he was talking about when he talked about the sheep. It was something that they saw every year, the sower going forth to sow. And I suppose a few of them had been sowers themselves. And so the Lord, with the sea at his back, with the faces of the people before him, with the beauty of Galilee around him, he said, hearken, listen. When the Lord says hearken, now that's a word we have to get. The Lord says hearken. He's saying listen. Listen up. If you have something important to say, you'll say listen up. And it's not me that's saying listen, it's the Lord that's saying listen. And he said, behold, there went out a sower to sow. This is a parable that is recorded three times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this parable. And that makes this parable rather special, because it is recorded in three of the four Gospels. But it is also rather special because the Lord, he gives the interpretation, and the interpretation is recorded. That's true of some parables, but not all parables. And it's certainly true of this parable. The interpretation is given by both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the interpretation is very striking, because you come to verse 10 and notice what the Lord does. The people are no longer about. He's no longer in that boat. Or if he's in that boat, the people have gone and the disciples are just with him in the boat. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So only a small number of people were now asking him the meaning. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? So the Lord was going to give them the interpretation. He was going to give them what the parable meant. But the meaning of the parable was a mystery. But the Lord was going to reveal the mystery. Mysteries, by their very definition, are difficult things. They're hard things to get to the bottom of. That's why they're called mysteries. But whenever you unlock the mystery, well, that's a remarkable thing. That discovery of knowledge, precious knowledge. And here the Lord is revealing a mystery. And to have the Son of God actually revealing a secret to us, that's incredible. But the people who had the mystery revealed were the people that asked. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So many, they heard and they went away. They didn't ask, they didn't inquire. They had no thought for the meaning. But then there were those that asked, those that sought the meaning of the mystery. Those that seek the heart of God and the mind of God will discover the mind of God. Those that are thirsty for truth will receive that truth. Those that do not want to know will not get the message into their heart. And the Lord, he talks about those that had heard, but they were disinterested. He said in verse 10, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. There were a people who would not be forgiven. There were a people who would hear, but they wouldn't understand, nor would they want to understand. They would not be converted because they showed no interest in the word. And I want to tell you tonight, if you are not thirsty for God and for salvation, and if you do not cry unto God to reveal himself to you, and if you are careless regarding your soul and where you will be in eternity, and if you continue to be careless, then God won't speak to you and he won't come and change you, because those that are saved are those that cry unto the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there's a great solemnity here. There were those that heard, but they would not be changed because they were not interested. It's not just enough to hear. You need to be changed by the word, by the power of the word. And so with that in mind, let us think about this mystery. The mystery of the sower. The sower who went forth to sow. And let's just think briefly about the various aspects of this parable and what they mean to us. Because this is harvest time, and everything that we have around us has come from a seed. Well, all of the fruit and vegetables, they've come from seeds. And seeds are the most amazing things, remarkable things. Because you think of a seed, and Some seeds are just little small specks of dust. Some seeds are bigger like grain, but they're also small, and yet the power of a seed. And you think of a seed, and within that seed, there could be apples. Within that seed, pineapple. Within that seed, cabbage. Within the seed, there's this tremendous potential to feed us, and a potential for beauty. And you think of the seeds that produce flowers, such radiant colors. The power of a seed, the miracle of a seed. And then you have the sower. And the sower is going out here carrying this miraculous substance that he might sow it. And of course, the Lord here is not talking about seeds, really. That's only his illustration. That's his metaphor. Because he says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. He's talking now about preachers. Or he's talking about Sunday school teachers. He's talking about children's workers. He's talking about youth workers. He's talking about parents. He's talking about those that sow the word of God. Ultimately, he's talking about himself, because what he was doing here was sowing the word, teaching the truth. And the word of God is the greatest miracle that there is. What power in this book. It is the book through which we are born again. It is called an incorruptible seed. We could not be saved without this book. We could not have hope without this book. And at the heart of this book is Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, who rose again. The teaching of Christ is at the very heart of this book. And without the book, and without what the book teaches us about Christ, there would not be hope. So this book is the precious seed. And the task of the church, the task of the preacher, the task of the evangelist, the task of the Sunday school teacher is to get the word out there, is to sow the word. But remember what I said? This precious seed, they would go forth weeping, because not all of it would produce a harvest. And if the circumstances would not be right, there would be no harvest. If the rains did not come, there would be no harvest. And whether the sower had a duty to sow, there were other things he couldn't do. He literally couldn't bring forth that harvest. And there is a challenge there and an encouragement for the Church of Christ that we need to keep sowing. We need to keep sowing. We need to keep sowing. We cannot convert the soul. We cannot germinate that seed. That is all in the hand of God. It's in the gift of God. And there will be some who will not respond, and there will be some who will say no, but there will be some who will be saved. There will be a harvest, but we need to keep sowing, and we need to keep sowing, and we need to keep sowing, for we'll never reap if we don't sow. We'll never achieve anything if we don't sow. And so we go forth with the word. And so you have the sower. But this parable is principally the parable of the soils, you know. Yes, it is the parable of the sower, but it's also the parable of the soils. And this is where the challenge comes, because there were four kinds of soils here. And these four kinds of soils, they represent hearts. They represent hearts in this place. They represent hearts wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever the gospel is preached. And as I talk to you about these soils, about these grounds, about these types of land, which represents your heart? Honestly, before God, I want you to ask yourself the question tonight. Is my heart the wayside? Is my heart among the stones? Is my heart among the thorns? Or is my heart the good ground? Which type of land represents you? That's a question I want you to take very much to heart. And answer that question. Honestly, not to me, but before God. Because one day we'll all stand before God. One day you'll stand before God and I'll stand before God. And the truth will then be revealed. So don't deceive yourself. For God is not deceived. Which of these grounds is you? And so let's think about this wayside. And the Lord gives the interpretation of the wayside. And the wayside was the footpath. It was a right of way. I suppose that's the right way of putting it. It was a right of way. And people would have travelled along this right-of-way, and the right-of-way went out through the field. And so as a result of people constantly walking, it became very hard when the rains weren't there. It was so hard, and it was all caked then. And so sowing the seed upon the wayside, it was a little bit like sowing the seed on the car park out there. It wasn't going to bring forth anything. And it would never have a chance, because the birds would just swoop down and pick it up. And it was the birds is the significant part of this wayside metaphor. Because verse 15 says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." The devil is a visitor to every gospel meeting. Every place where God's word is preached, the devil is there. The Lord says that. When the word is sown, Satan cometh immediately to take the seed away. The devil fears that seed taking root in somebody's life. And he will do his utmost to stop that seed from taking root. And so he comes to the hard heart, to the indifferent heart, to the careless heart, to the heart that just wants to shrug the message off, doesn't want to think about it. Devil's going to make sure you don't think about it. And he'll pluck the seed away. This is the heart that is absolutely and completely unresponsive to the call of the gospel. Are you the hard heart tonight? There's other thoughts in your mind. There's other things coming into your soul right now. You do not want Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do not want to be challenged. You want to leave this place and go back to your life. And you've done your little duty. You've come along for harvest time in Achalee. And that's it. Is that all there is to it? Just here to please somebody. Just here because it's harvest. But really, you don't want your life changed. You don't want the power of God in your life. You don't want to be converted. You do not really want to be a Christian. Absolutely and completely unresponsive. Heart that is hard to the things of the Lord. And even now, Satan is coming to steal the word away so that you'll not think about it anymore. That's a solemn business. That's the wayside. And then there is the rocky ground or the stony ground. And we are told in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure. But for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." So there's something different about the stony ground. The stony ground is a ground which represents a heart that seems to respond well to the gospel. There is a heart that seems to rejoice in the gospel, receives the gospel with gladness, but is what we call a shallow decision. There isn't a root in that person's life. There's just an external sign of Christianity, but the work has not been done in the soul. Luke actually talks about the stony ground as the ground that's on the rock. And I get a sense here that there's just a little layer of soil and there's a rock running in below. And there's never going to be a root in that place. And so many people have been like that. This is the instant decision without true conversion. Somebody makes a decision. It's just a decision. There's not the conversion of the soul. It appears to be the right decision. Motivation's all wrong. Maybe to please someone else. Maybe because you felt pressurized in that moment in time. Maybe some difficulty has come into your life and you felt, well, if I come to Christ, maybe that'll sort it out. But it's not because of your sin. That's not why you've come. There may be that outward reformation, outward desire to change character, to change the life, but it's just changing the outward. The heart has never been changed. There's no root, there's no depth, there's no real heart change. And sooner or later, the rock is revealed. If you have a shallow layer of soil, on top of rock and on top of stones. Well, the rains come and they wash the soil and the rock is exposed. And that's how it is where the seed is sown on the rock. Whenever difficulties come, whenever trials come, whenever temptations come even, the rock is revealed. There's no root. It is always vital to ensure that you're truly a child of God. Shallow conversions are not real conversions. They're not real. They're not genuine. The heart has not been changed. When Jesus Christ said you must be born again, he wasn't talking merely about somebody turning over a new leaf. He was talking about a whole new heart, the soul being converted. And that's what salvation is. And then there are the thorns. And we read in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. So here are people who hear the word. They're hearing the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So here is a heart that seems to have a sign of life, just like the stones. Except the problem isn't a difficulty below the ground, it is a difficulty above the ground. And so you have the thorns and the weeds that are growing up and they strangle the seed, and the seed cannot make progress. And these things that cause the seed not to make progress, they're threefold. There are the cares of this world. That's the worries of life, practical things, material things, the job, the career, plans for this world. They take a higher priority. That chokes the seed. Putting just the things of life ahead of Jesus Christ. Deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful in that if people are inclined to think, oh, if only I had so much money in the bank, I would be happy. You might be materially comfortable. That doesn't mean you're going to be happy. There's only one thing that will make you happy, and that's to know Christ as Savior. These riches are so deceitful because they generate greed and they generate a covetous instinct, and they do not produce the peace that they seem to offer and they seem to provide. And they are weeds that strangle the soul. And then there are the lusts of other things. And the word lust, it just means a desire that's not in keeping with God's word. You see, the Bible says, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And all of the other things in life will fall into place. Getting your priorities right, and certainly the thorns represent somebody that makes a profession, but priorities have never been right to begin with. Let's just stop and review what the Lord is saying here. I asked you the question earlier, which heart are you? And here we have three kinds of hearts. And in varying degrees, they reject the gospel. One heart absolutely and completely rejects the gospel. No interest whatsoever. Another heart shows some interest and even rejoices, but there's no root, and so that interest falls away. The other heart likewise hears the word, seems to make progress, but ultimately other things take center stage and there is rejection. No matter what way you look at it, all of these types of ground represent people who in different degrees reject the word of God. And the tragedy is today there are people who will say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, or I was saved such and such a time in my life and I came to know the Lord, but yet that person is no more interest in the things of God than the person who's an atheist. No desire, no progress, no going on with the Lord, and yet holding on to some kind of decision if that makes them right with God. And it's such a deception, and it's a lie from the pit of hell itself. You see, are you a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian who wants to go all out with God? Or are you not? Where are you? Are you represented by one of these types of ground here? You know, we have the stories in the New Testament about people who are represented by these types of ground. We have the rich young ruler, a young man who came to Jesus. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life. Oh, he seemed to be so good, so upright, so zealous, so devout, so sincere. And yet when the Lord said to him, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. For the Lord knew what his God was. It was his riches. He went away sorrowful. He couldn't do what the Lord required of him. For he had broken the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. The Lord analyzed his heart. He wasn't right. We have Demas, a man who went on well with the Lord, so it seemed, for such a long period of time. A man who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul, his last time in prison, he sorrowed as he wrote to Timothy, Demas, he's forsaken me. He loves this present world. Ananias and Sapphira, part of the company of the believers, externally part of the church, so it seemed. And yet the Lord struck the two of them down dead because they tried to lie to God in order that they might have a good name for themselves. And Judas Iscariot. Oh, what a privileged man Judas was. Judas heard this being taught. Judas saw miracles. Judas heard the words of Jesus. And yet he betrayed the Lord for those paltry pieces of silver. And his soul went to hell after going to the greatest Bible school on earth. After keeping company with John and with Peter and with the other apostles. After seeing the love of Christ demonstrated firsthand, he went to a lost eternity. The greatest challenge of all. But then there is the good ground. And the good ground represents a heart that is responsive and a heart that is fruitful and a heart that has truly been changed by the power of grace. And you look at this verse 20, and these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You see, where God works in the life of a man or woman, there's going to be growth and there's going to be progress. Now that progress is not the same in every person's life, but there's still progress. If you notice here, there's fruit. One part of this good ground yielded 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Some yielded more than others, but there was still yield. And I think that's a great encouragement, because if you're a believer and you look at somebody else's life and you think that person's making more progress than you, well, as long as there's progress being made. I love the way the Lord talks about little faith. Even little faith like the grain of mustard seed is sufficient to save the soul. Even little faith. And little faith at times can be mixed with a little bit of unbelief too. But yet if there's that desire to cry unto the Lord for salvation, the Lord will come, the Lord will work. And you may feel weak and you may feel that you haven't made much progress. Ah, but you've made progress. And the very fact that you're chastening yourself, mourning over the fact you haven't made more progress, is a sign that there is progress, because a person who is not saved never cares, never thinks about these things. But the believer does. The signs of grace in life. Where there is salvation, there will be signs of grace. And it's something that we always pray for, that there will be signs of grace in our lives. And these signs of grace are the fruit that the Lord is talking about. It will be evidenced in a desire for God's word. It will be evidenced in a desire to read the scriptures. It will be evidenced in some desire for prayer. It will be evidenced in a love for precious souls. It will be evidenced in a conscience that's tender. And these are just some of the things that are evidences of grace. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he said, to be without fruit is to be in the way to hell. And that, of course, takes us back to the other kinds of ground, for they had no fruit. They represent lost souls. But the good ground represents souls that are making progress for God, souls that have been transformed. The power of grace. Fruit is a great word to describe what the Lord does in the lives of men and women. It's wholesome, it's beautiful, it's good, it's edifying. It's substantial. It enables us to live for a purpose in this life, not to be like a ship without a rudder. And it is my prayer for you tonight that you will be good ground. that you will yield fruit, that you will make progress for God. If you don't know the Lord tonight, well, don't be like this ground that is so artificial, whether it be the thorns or the wayside or the stones. But you do what these men did at the very start of the interpretation. They got the mystery because they asked. You ask the Lord tonight. Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. That's the beginning of a heart work. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.